I want to ask you a question today, and that is this. How do you celebrate the special occasions in your life? Maybe your family has rituals that they did to celebrate birthdays. In my family, if you haven't heard it enough times from me, one of our traditions is that we have chocolate angel food cake. That's what we do. And we have that every birthday. It's a tradition that started with my grandma Voss. It's one that continues. My mom did it, and my wife made it. Now, chocolate angel food cake from scratch isn't an easy thing, and I'm sure that they don't do it just because they enjoy baking. I was single and decided I wanted to try it myself, and it's a lot of work. I had to buy all these things, like a flour sifter and a big mixing bowl and a mixer to beat the eggs, and I didn't quite follow the instructions well enough and didn't beat the eggs high enough, so I didn't have angel food cake. I had sponge cake, and it's not near as good, but it's... They do it because they know that that's something special to me, and so they do that out of love and concern because they want to acknowledge that. Maybe your family has certain rituals that they go through when they go through holidays or anniversaries. You have a certain place that you go to that you celebrate for to celebrate your anniversary, to celebrate the fact that you've spent some time together as a spouse or anniversaries of special occasions. Maybe it's not even something that you do on happy days, but it's also things that you do on sad days. Those days where you mourn the loss of your loved one and the loved one that has passed away. And so you go, and if you're able to, you go to their graveside, and maybe you leave some flowers, and you do that because that's important to you. And maybe if you're not able to go to their graveside because you live far away, you still spend some time maybe thinking about them and the impact that they had on your life. Or maybe you do some activities that they like to do out of a positive impact to acknowledge kind of the role that they played. Maybe you have holiday traditions that you do to separate that you want to do, to acknowledge that Christmas or Easter are really important, and you do those things to acknowledge the role that God's played in your life. Maybe it's even just something as simple as when your kids go have a finish up a soccer season, or they do a great Christmas program, you take them out to the Yo Factory for yogurt. I want you to start thinking about those things that we do to acknowledge significant events and the role that people's had in their lives, because I think intuitively we all understand the importance of pausing and reflecting on what matters to us. And really, that's what birthdays are. It's a way to acknowledge the next year. That's what anniversaries are. That's what is even remembering somebody's death. And we understand that. And so for us, I want you to think about today, because today we're going to find ourselves in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 19. Here at Crossway Church, we just preached through a book of the Bible, and we picked up the book of Exodus, and we find ourselves there. And this part of the book of Exodus is what scholars call the book of the covenant. It follows the Ten Commandments, and we just were in a time of looking at the laws that kind of flush out the Ten Commandments a little bit more. And so now we're going to find ourselves looking at some things that the Lord commemorates and the things that he asked the people of Israel to do. And there's a purpose behind it, because he wants them to pause and reflect on the thing that's most important to them, which is their relationship with him. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, you can see the pages there. It's Exodus 23. It's pretty easy. It's in the front part of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, okay? This one you don't have to go digging through too much, but that's where it is. But here today, I want you to read Exodus 23, verses 14 through 19 with me, and it says this. 3 times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, and do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God, and do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, since we picked up this the book of Exodus here in January, there's been a couple of times here where we've finished reading the text, and you guys have given me that look like, how's he going to explain that one? If you forget what those are, I'll just let you read through them. But it literally, we've had a couple of those where I end and you guys give me that dazed and confused look of what is going on here. And definitely do not cook a young goat's milk in his mother's milk is one of those where you're left kind of scratching. And I'd love to say that there's a clear reason for why this is in there, but people have been actually disagreeing about this for years. And so I'm going to tell you right now, we don't really know, okay? But when we don't know, and when there are some of these head-scratcher things, the first thing we do is to kind of look at how, what the Bible says about this. And there isn't really a lot of text that kind of comments on this. Some scholars think that God commanded this because cooking a goat in a mother's milk was this magic rite that other religions around them did. And so when he talks about all these other festivals that he wants them to do, he wants to make it clear that it needs to be different than what the other people did. Others think it's kind of a combination of life and death in the wrong way. The whole sacrificial system is based on the death of an animal showing that we need a payment of sin for us. And in the death of that animal, there is the symbol of new life that comes from us when that punishment is accomplished. And so death always leads to life. And cooking a kid in milk of its mother has them die in the thing that provided them life. And so it kind of mixes those two. But honestly, we don't know why it's there. But we have to continue the same principle, though, however, throughout this text, because when we look at it, he gives us a very brief description of the three festivals. I mean, literally just says, do this, and we aren't given much detail. But thankfully, in these other areas, if we look at this, there's other recordings of these same festivals throughout the books of Genesis, or Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and even Deuteronomy. And so we can actually look throughout the Bible and get much clarity on kind of what these feasts are about and what their implication is. And the first thing that we see, the big thing picture that we need to look at here is that's really important is this, that God wants his people to remember key aspects of their relationship with him. And if there's something I want you to think about, and if there's a thing that you need to walk away here or a point that you need to take, it's this, that God wants his people to remember the key aspects of their relationship with him. That's really what these festivals are. They're a command from God to the people of Israel to say, it's time for you to pause and reflect on what really matters. And so these things that we intuitively do with birthdays and anniversaries and commemorating somebody's death or acknowledging something big that your kids did or even your own kind of new job or something like that is us really pausing and acknowledging that. But it's not just something we need to do about our own selves and our own life. God wants us to do this to reflect on him and himself. And so I want you to think about this because God creates three week-long rituals throughout the year. He says it here, three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. And if you want to look at the way the Jewish calendar, which is lunar, combines with our own calendar and how these whole feasts, you can see it there. But it's broken up into three different things, almost not quite a third, but broken into three different feasts throughout the year where the people of Israel are to take a break from their work and everything that's normally a part of their lives and to spend that focusing on a certain aspect of who God is. And it's not only just these three festivals, but God's very clear that he desires all the people to participate. Right there, he says three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. And so right there, he says that all males are required to be there. Now, some of you say, well, what about the females and what about everybody else? Well, in this one, he makes it clear that the males are supposed to be there. But he also makes it clear later that all are encouraged to attend. In Deuteronomy 16, he says, have your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows, all of them who are there, who maybe it may be hard to have the financial responsibility to be able to go to these feasts or do the certain things, but he wants everyone to be there. And so this is a really big deal. It isn't like, you know, just something you do when it's easy or when it's convenient. God has this pattern that he set up throughout the year that the people of Israel would pause and reflect on the things that are important to them. And so it's important for us, if this is important to God, and if it's important for the people of Israel to to kind of focus on these things, to think a little bit and to learn a bit about these festivals. And there's three of them that are part here that are laid out. The first one that is listed is the Festival of Unleavened Bread. He says it right there. Celebrate the Festival of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, bread without yeast, as I commanded you. And basically what this is it's a feast that they are for 7 days supposed to eat matzah bread, which looks like this. You, if you come to Crossway Church for any amount of time, know what matzah bread looks like. Why? Because we actually use it as our communion wafers. And this is what matzah bread looks like. And the reason why we do it is because it's a powerful symbol. There's the nail piercings and all this of Christ's body and his broken and how his body was wounded on our behalf. And so we use it. Also, it's because of the tie up to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is tied to Passover. Now, it's not acknowledged here in this passage. It's kind of hinted at in verse 18 where it says, do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and the fat of my festival must not be kept until morning, because those are rules that you'll see in other places for these different Passovers. But in Leviticus 23, it makes it clear that Passover is they celebrate it, and then they celebrate the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And if you remember, Passover was instituted when, as a celebration of what God had done when they were slaves in Egypt in earlier in Exodus. When they were helpless and they could do nothing, but they were in bondage. And God sent the 10 plagues, and the 10th plague was the killing of the firstborn sons of all of Egypt. And the people of Israel were called to slaughter a lamb and to put the blood on the doorposts of their homes as a symbol that something else had been sacrificed on behalf of the judgment that was going to come because of the disobedience of the Egyptians to let them free. And so what we see here is that what God wants them to do is to celebrate this fact. And there's a reason for it. Because God wanted his people to remember that at one time they were in bondage, but he saved them. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy for us just to go through life and to lose track of those important things. I mean, there's often times where I'll just forget, you know, where maybe a certain sin had a hold of my heart and I forgot how much of an impact it is. And slowly but surely, God worked and helped me to free me from that. And you take it for granted that the way that God had worked and he released you from that. And so easy to do that in your own life, but you can imagine how hard it is to remember how God works in these powerful ways from generation to generation. And what God wanted is the people of Israel to know their story, to know that they were a people in bondage, and God freed them and he saved them. And so he said, once a year, I want you to celebrate Passover, where you remember that you received judgment for the wickedness that you deserve, but that a lamb can be slaughtered, and that lamb's life will provide you life. And that you want to celebrate that fact. And I want you to not only just remember the lamb, but I want you to remember that how you had to rush out of Egypt because I saved you and eat this bread that was unleavened without yeast for 7 days to remember this amazing thing that I did on your behalf. Well, if you look at the narratives of the Bible and the way that it interweaves these feasts with what happened in the New Testament, you will find that the authors make it absolutely clear that Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. Last week we looked at these Bible passages in Hebrews that talked about how he was the sacrifice once and for all. But the people are even, the gospel writers are clear that Jesus' death happened around the time of Passover. And they make this connection. And so as Christians, we want to create these rhythms in our life that remind us that we were once slaves to sin, but Christ freed us by his death on the cross. Romans 6 talks about this, how we were once slaves to sin, but now we have become slaves to righteousness, which means our faith in Christ is what saves us. And we need to make sure that we never forget that fact of that we were once slaves to sin and Christ has freed us. because it's so easy for us to lose track of. You know, when we first put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus, sometimes there can be these really mountaintop experiences where the reality of our sin and what Christ did feels so big. You know, it just the amount of grace that you feel in your heart is just overwhelming. But the further away you get from that moment, we can kind of lose that emotional high sometimes, which isn't a bad thing. But we can lose sight of that. And what God says in these feasts is that it's important for us to remember that we were once slaves to sin, but Christ freed us. Now, here at Crossway, that's why we take time every Sunday to take a confession and assurance, where we admit in our confession that we are totally messed up and we are broken. And while we would like to act like we have our life all figured out and all put together, and sometimes we can even come to church or come to our groups of friends and pretend like that's the case, often we are more broken and hurt than we would ever care to admit. And so we take time in our service to do confession, to admit that sin still has a grip on us. It still has a grip on our hearts. It still has an impact on us, even though we've put our faith in Christ. But then we also remind ourselves that we're freed. The penalty of our sin has been paid for by Christ's death. And so we do an assurance that reminds us that coming to and having a relationship with God isn't based on what you do or how good of a person you are. It's good for us to be good and to follow the laws that God laid out in the Ten Commandments and these things. But ultimately, our righteousness doesn't come from the good things we do. It comes from faith in Christ. And so our assurance is the reminder that, yes, we live in this tension that we're broken and we're messed up and we're sinful. But yet the Bible makes it clear that we've also been freed and that we can have that through a relationship with God. And so we remind ourselves that every week. That's why we take communion every week, which may be unfamiliar to some of you, but we take it every week. It's not what I had growing up. We do it every week to remind ourselves that Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's actually why we even use the matzah bread, because it's a reminder that he is the Passover lamb and that he paid the price of our sins. And we do this because we want to create these rhythms in our life to remember this truth that we were once sinners and slaves to sin. Well, we're always sinners on this side of eternity. But we were once slaves to sin, and that we are part of the kingdom of darkness. But when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, when the Spirit of God works in our hearts and draws us to faith in him, then when we are in that spot, we've been moved to the kingdom of light, and we are children of God. And there is a joy that's there. But it's not just something we need to be doing on Sunday. And so I want to encourage you this week to think about ways that you can remind yourself that you're broken and that you have a Savior. And for some of us, it's going to take on many different forms. For some of us, we just need to remind ourselves that we're actually more sinful than we care to admit. We kind of let pride and self-deception make us think, I'm really not that bad. And maybe what we need to do is to own up, as our prayer of confession said, to the way that we've hurt other people and how our actions have more of a negative effect than what we would care to admit. And we need to take ownership of that. For others, we need to remember that we were in bondage. That's what that part is. And remember that sin still has an effect on our lives. For others of us, we need to remember the assurance part, the part that we've been freed. So when we have these doubts, when we wrestle with sin and we wonder, man, am I ever going to overcome this? Or can God truly embrace me in this broken state? We remind ourselves that our hope and our faith is not found in what we do, but it is found on what Christ has accomplished. And even though sometimes it may feel like our faith is hanging on by a thread, that thread is there because God has wrapped his arms around us and embraced us as his children. And we are now his adopted children of God. And that's happened because Christ, our Passover lamb, has sacrificed himself on our behalf. And we've put our faith and hope and trust in him. And so today, I want you to think about that. What are ways that you can remind yourself of the work that what God has done? That you were once slaves to sin, but now you're freed on the cross. But this is just one of the aspects that God thinks is important for the people of Israel and the people of God here today, the church itself, to remember. The second one that we need to remember is the festival of harvest. Now, this one is actually, if you look at it, it's kind of confusing because if you look at these festivals throughout the Old Testament, there's different words that are used for these. And in this one, in Exodus 23, verse 16, he says it's the festival of harvest. And in 19 Acts, it talks about bringing the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord. In other places, it's referred to as the festival of weeks or Shavuot. Now, I'm going to try and do my Hebrew. It's kind of hard because I don't have the guttural sounds and I can't do it very well, okay? But it's one of those kind of languages, okay? But this is what it's referred to. And if you were a Greek-speaking Jew in that time, you actually referred it to Pentecost. And there's a reason for that. Because it actually, as you can see in Leviticus 23, was commanded that you would do it 50 days after the Passover. And so we see that's what Pentecost means. It's the penta is the 50 part of things. And so this was the celebration there. And so I want you to see there, though, that the primary reason, if we look at the different texts here in the Old Testament, is there's a reason why God wants us to celebrate it. And the reason that he wants us to celebrate this, the reason why he commanded the Israelites to celebrate this, is that it celebrated all that God had given them. God said, it's not only important for you to remember that I gave you a Passover lamb, somebody to save you, that I redeemed you. But I want you to think beyond just spiritual terms. I want you to think in practical terms of all the different gifts that I've given you. And really what this feast is about is it has to do with the grain offerings. And the people would bring the bread and they would bring the grain in and they would wave it in front of the offering. And they would do this as in the beginning one of the harvest seasons. And it would be this big celebration of everything God has given them. And it was at the first half of the harvest, so they weren't quite sure of what they were even going to get. So there was an element of trust there. But what they had to do is they would bring these offerings and thanks before they'd even gotten everything. And they came to the Lord and said, Lord, thank you for everything you've given me. Thank you for this harvest that I'm about to receive. And here is my offering of gratitude for everything you've given me. Later in Judaism, it takes this even acknowledgement of the law, of the Torah, the event that we've even had, that they acknowledge that and it's become a part of it. But we see here in the Bible that it's to be an offering of thanksgiving for what they've done. You see that in Deuteronomy 16, verse 10. And I want you to think about this, because what God says is, hey, it's important for you to remember your salvation and what God has done. But God gives you more than just a relationship through Jesus. That's the most important thing, okay? That is the most important thing. But he also gives you all these other things. And what he wants to cultivate in us is a heart of gratitude. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it's so easy for us to get caught up in all the concerns of life. The bills that we have to pay, the things that are on our plate, all the things that we want and maybe we can't get, or all these different things. And what God says is it's an important rhythm for us to remember what Christ did on the cross, to remember the Passover and the unleavened bread. But it's also important for us to spend some time thinking about all the practical ways that God provided for our needs. That he gave us a house to live in, a food, a spouse, kids, a job, I mean, a car, all these different things that God can give us. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of that. But God says it's so important for you to create this heart of gratitude in your heart that for 1 week out of the year, I want you to celebrate the festival of harvest or weeks. And I want you to focus on all the good things that God has given you. And in the New Testament, we see that God says that if we want to give our life of an attitude, the best offering we can do is, it says in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper way of worship. And what this says is that our the way that we can best respond in gratitude is to live the life that God's called us to use the gifts that he's given us in service of him, to use our finances and our talents and our time all in proper way of giving it in gratitude of what he's done. And so I want you to think about this. Think about the ways that you can live and cultivate more of a heart of gratitude. Now, sometimes when we think about this stuff, we can think, well, man, this is just another list of things I got to do. I mean, Brad, you're just adding to my list. I got to remember how Christ died for me every week, and now I got to add how I'm going to be thankful for. I mean, this just feels a little bit overwhelming. But I want you to think about the New Testament tie to this passage, because if you see the New Testament tie, you need to realize that we are not on our own. See, the authors in Acts actually make it clear that the day of Pentecost, we think it comes just because it has to do when the Holy Spirit came to believers, but it actually is because it happened during the festival of Pentecost, the festival of weeks. And in that, God reminds us that he gave the Holy Spirit to his believers to empower them to trust in him and to follow his will more. And so what we're saying is that your attitude of gratitude and your attitude of trying to follow more and more in line, that this isn't just something that you have to grin and bear and do. No, the more that we're aware of what Christ has done, the more that we're aware of this work of the Spirit in our lives, that we have the Spirit of God himself at work in us to create these things, to stir these things in us. And so gratitude isn't just something we do on our own, but whether we do in concert with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it helps, and it's important for us to learn rhythms in our life that create these moments for us to spend time thanking the Lord for what he's done. For me, we were at a spot in our church's life where it's just fun for me as a pastor to look back. And I actually was given a report to kind of the other sister churches that we have of some of the way that God has worked in the midst of our church. And it's overwhelming to me, honestly, to think about the way that God has worked in the life of this church. Now, some of you guys have been here when we literally had 10 people. Some of you, if you're my wife, were here when we had 2. Right? And some of you know the ups and downs that we went through as a church, where we weren't even sure if God was going to get us off the ground. But God was faithful, and he brought you all here, one by one, family by family. And he knit us into the body of believers. And he provided things like this building, and he's provided for our finances. And when I know that there were weeks where we weren't even sure if we were going to get paid some summers, we weren't going to get our full paycheck, and now I look at the generosity that he's provided, it's important for me to spend some time being thankful for what God has done. And sometimes we get so caught up in the nitty-gritty of life that we forget to be thankful. And so this week I encourage you to spend some time remembering what Christ has done, but also spend some time reflecting on the things that you have to be thankful for. Maybe it's just the fact that God is actually with you in the midst of this really dark time. Maybe it's that God gives you the strength that you need to get through each day. Maybe it's that God's given you a family that's supportive, that you have kids and you can see God at work in their life. Maybe you don't have, and you wonder where God is at work in all your kids' lives. And hang on, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to think about this. What are the things that God has provided for you? And what can you do to cultivate that heart of thankfulness? Because what God said is, it's important for us to remember the act of salvation. That's the first thing he has us do. Remember that Christ paid the price for our sins, but it's also important for us to spend some time coming to him in gratitude for what he's done and to come in that. The third thing that God says is important that we need to spend our time and our energy on, focusing on in our relationship with him, is the festival of ingathering. And again, this is one that has very many different names. It's also referred to as the Festival of the Tabernacles, or Booth, or Sukkoth. The guttural stuff, you know? And if you go to Israel today, you'll still see that they will come and they will create these booths that are there. And there's a reason for it. Because if you look at Leviticus 23, the Israelites are called to live in temporary shelters to remind them that God provided for their needs. Now, we aren't actually given much detail here in Exodus. As I said, we have to look at all these other sections of Scripture to kind of get more clarity. But what they're called to do is for 7 days, they're called to get out of their homes and the warmth of their homes and everything there, and they're to go live in these temporary things. Now, what do you think God's trying to get across in that? What's the point that he's trying to get across by getting rid of all your comfort and going into this temporary thing? He says, live in your temporary shelters for 7 days. So that your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. What he wants them to remember is that God provided for their needs. And so he says, I want you to get outside of your comfortable home. And I want you to go live in an uncomfortable tent, a tabernacle. And I want you to go there for 7 days. So that you remember that I provided for your ancestors and that I will provide for you. Now, for some of us, we need to remember that. We need to remember that God still provides for our needs. Because we're not living in a life that's comfortable. We're not living in a life where it seems like life is going everything the way that we want it to be. Matter of fact, life is going in the exact opposite direction. Our relationships are terrible. We haven't hit the life goals that we wanted to. Maybe our relationships with our kids or our spouse or our parents are broken. Maybe our job is a dead end. And it's frustrating. Maybe we want to have kids and we can't. Maybe we're struggling with depression or mental illness. And no matter what we want to do to try and get overcome that, it just seems like this weight that's weighing us down. And it seems like we're waiting and we always need God to provide something because it seems like life is hanging on by a thread. Well, the Festival of Booths, the Festival of Harvest, is designed to remind the Israelites that even though sometimes it may seem like God's taking us through the wilderness and wandering in all these different directions, that it doesn't mean that he's not there behind the scenes, guiding and directing every step. And the Festival of Booths, the Festival of Ingathering, the Festival of the Tabernacle is designed to create some discomfort in the lives of the people, to remind them that God's always at work. But God often works, it seems like, the clearest when we look through the rearview mirror, of course, not in the time, in those really difficult times. That we learned the lessons that we needed to learn. That we had to rely on him when everything else seemed to fail. And even though our life was full of doubt about whether or not we'd have the money that we needed. Or whether or not we'd be able to get through that day because we were so depressed. Or whether or not we didn't know if our marriage was going to hang on. Or if our relationship with kids could even survive the challenge that they have. The Festival of Booths was designed to say to the people of Israel, you may feel like that, but you need to trust that your God not only provided your salvation, he not only provides for your basic needs, and you need to cultivate that thankfulness. But even when you can't have a heart of thankfulness, or it's difficult for you to have a heart of thankfulness because of all the things that are happening, and you feel like you're in the midst of the wilderness, The sovereign God of the universe is at work in your life, and He will provide for your needs. And for some of us, that's the hope that we need to sit in. And so Romans 8 says it this way: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. So I want you to think about that. What are the ways that you can incorporate the festival of booths or ingathering or feasts into your life? What are those things that make you doubt God? But also, what can you do to help you remember to trust God more? Maybe it's actually spending time and reflecting back and thinking, you know, I remember that really, really low moment. I remember when I wasn't sure if God would help me even survive the next day. But yet, as I look through the rearview mirror, I see that He put that person in my life, that He gave me that opportunity, that He did this. There's an encouragement. And even though it didn't feel like He was strong, His presence was strong, it was still there, subtly, under, behind the scenes, guiding and directing everything. And so, when I feel like I'm living in this uncertain time, this tabernacle, this booth, I need to remember that the God who is the creator of the universe is at work guiding and directing me, because He did it in the past. He did it for the people of Israel in the wilderness, and He will do it for us today. It's a pretty comprehensive list, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it. But we also have a pretty complex life. And depending on what we're going through, one of these feasts will resonate with us more. For some of us, we need to go back to the basics. We need to remind ourselves that we are sinful and broken, but God sent us a Savior. For some of us, we need to spend some time, because we've let the worries of our life overcome us. And we've overwhelmed. And we need to spend some time being thankful for everything that God has given us. And maybe it's just creating that list and saying, God, I'm thankful for this, 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 as a way that we can celebrate the festival of the harvest and give our lives as an offering to God. And for some of us, we sit in the wilderness. We don't know where life is going to go next. And that scares us. And our challenge is that we look back in our own life, but also the life of other biblical figures, including the people of Israel in Exodus, to see that God's hand doesn't just lead us through good times, but His hand guides us through difficult times as well. So today I want you to think about that. I know you have this football game that you're going to be watching. After it, this week, throughout this month, think about how you, which one of these feasts you need to spend most of your time in. And think about the ways that you can apply that to your own life. Ways that you can cultivate an attitude of thankfulness for what Christ has done. An attitude of thankfulness for the practical ways that God has provided. Or an attitude of trust that no matter how hard life seems, God is still at work. And remember this, that we are not alone. We have the community of believers here at Crossway who are there to help us go through this. But even more importantly, if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, we have the Spirit of God at work in us, leading and guiding us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to worship You today. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who has created these rhythms in our lives, because You know that it's so easy for us to get sidetracked and for us to forget. And so, Lord, no matter where we are at in our lives, I pray that You remind us to be thankful for our salvation, to remind us to be thankful for the practical ways that You provided of us, But Lord, also help us to cultivate an attitude of trust that even in the uncertain times, you are leading and guiding us. So Lord, as we come here to communion to celebrate the work of your Son on the cross for our sins, may you also create and stir in us a desire to cultivate these rhythms, to focus our attention on you and what you've done more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.